1 Samuel chapter 2, we're looking at Eli's evident decline. And in light of that, I just want to set the context again for 1 Samuel chapter 2, where we've come and what we looked at last week. We understand again, as we think of the context of what's happening here, this is not in your handout here, but again, it's all based on Judges 21-25. What happened then? This is the summary for the book of Judges, and at the time, as Samuel is Israel's last judge, when he's been called and raised by God, what's happening? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Amazing. No central human voice or rallying point. Only loose tribal clans from who God would raise up a judge when it was needed, when the people would cry out, as we looked at last time, that cycle of sin and falling into problems and then crying out to God, and God would raise up a judge. But oftentimes these judges were just over a tribe or two, just over a local group. They weren't even over the whole nation. So these were difficult days. Everyone's doing their own thing. Now when Samuel, 1 Samuel opens, there's only the weak leadership of Eli the high priest, and even he, as we shall see tonight, is doing what is right in his own eyes. His priesthood was defiled, it was ineffective, and God is going to judge him for it. To whom much is given, much is required. And to become the high priest in Israel was a tremendous privilege. Just like you parents and being in your family, leaders in your family, it's a high privilege. But God is going to require of you certain things, like He's going to require of me, being the pastor of this church, certain things. Very important to note. But his priesthood was defiled, he was ineffective, and God was going to judge him for it. Again, to whom much is given, much is would be required. 1 Samuel tells us that he was old, ineffective, even overweight. What does that all mean? Indicating he was somewhat self-indulgent in his lifestyle. He was somewhat lenient and tolerant of his sons and their sinful lifestyles, which he shouldn't have been. And he was somewhat quick to judge others without knowing all the facts. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's look at 1:14 again from last week's message and see what happens here. Hannah, who is childless, comes to the temple. God had closed her womb. Remember that? Verse 5 of chapter 1. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. See? And again, the verse 6. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her most miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. Again, the Lord had closed her womb because He saw on her. Now, through this difficulty and hardship, every time trials come into our life, we need to remember that God is really strengthening us if we respond to those trials. And if we look to Christ, it's like you going to the gym and working this muscle. You know, you put a barbell on there and you just work it. You put a strain on it. The more you work that muscle, the stronger it's going to get. So here she is in this tremendous trial. No children. The Lord has closed her womb. She doesn't even know that the Lord has done that, by the way. She has this other woman, a second wife that Elkanah took, who provoked her. She's miserable, and she goes to the temple, and she cries out to the Lord so that the Lord could answer her prayer. And what does she do when she cries out? What does Eli do? Verse 14. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." He comes to a wrong conclusion. He judges her based on appearance and not without even knowing all the facts. Again, another indication that Eli had slipped somewhat in his leadership here. And it's good to know, though, however, at this time God was sovereignly working on behalf of His people. For He closed the womb of Hannah and allowed her rival Peninnah to taunt her until she turned to the Lord in prayer. Hannah prays and God sends a baby, Samuel. And that's another point here I've got on this overhead that I didn't put on your handout. Often when God wants to do a special work in the lives of His people, He begins by sending a baby. You know, it's amazing that God would do that, that He would send a baby. And as I think of that, this was true, first of all, when Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah, as he was the promised son through whom God would eventually build a nation. It would be the nation of Israel, coming through Abraham's loins. This was true as well when God brought Jacob and Esau into the world, born to Isaac and Rebekah. From Jacob would come the 12 tribes of Israel. And then from them, Jacob had married Rebekah. Remember, she didn't have a child and she was crying out to God, and through them comes the son Joseph, who is going to be raised up, and God is going to use, again, sending a baby. Always a baby comes, because from this baby, from a child, from a young age, God is going to use certain people. And I know you have children. Some of you have had babies. So you need to be cognizant of the fact that God wants to do some special work in the lives of those people. He begins by sending a baby. Who else is this true of? Well, how about Moses? Okay, Moses was born of his parents, and he would lead Israel out of bondage back to the land of promise. And of course, we know this next one, Jesus. Okay, Jesus was the unique son of Mary and Joseph. He was born to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, as he would go to the cross and die on that cross and pay for our sins once and for all. But this was also true of our man Samuel. As he's born of this woman, God has sent a baby now to rescue this nation for a time such as this. Samuel is born. Okay? And that's why last time we looked at here, as we think of that, if I can get my PowerPoint to work, the birth of Samuel in chapter 1, verses 2 to 11. After his birth, we saw Hannah returning Samuel to the Lord, just as she vowed she would. Samuel was dedicated to God to serve him for the rest of his life. He was a true Nazarite set apart for God's purposes. Obviously, God's hand was in all of this, because how do you bring a 3 to a 5-year-old little boy to the temple and instill in him a sense of eternal destiny? I mean, parents, you can't hardly do that. And that's why God's hand is in all of this. This is an amazing thing that we need to understand, and we need to know somehow he sensed a divine destiny, and his mother somehow placed this in. And we're going to see next week that Samuel's probably not even saved yet. So this is an amazing thing that God is already working. He starts by sending a baby here. Samuel is going to be God's man for this time in Israel's history, a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's why the nation of Israel needed Samuel as much as Hannah needed Samuel. And she prays, and God sends a baby. God sends Samuel. This is absolutely amazing. Now, in contrast to Samuel tonight, we want to see the other side of the picture of Israel. What's going on here? We want to see that Eli's evident decline in chapter 2, 12, verse 36. Samuel's coming in to rescue the nation, and we're going to see Eli is going out because of his apostasy, because of his weaknesses by God's amazing grace. And the first thing that comes to our attention here, number one, is his decline is indicated first by the proclamation that Eli's sons were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. 2:12. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. And who are these two sons that we saw from chapter 1? They're Hophni and Phinehas. Okay? Hophni and Phinehas reflected the attitude of the times in which they lived. What attitude is that? Judges 21:25. No king in Israel. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. This is the very attitude of these two men. And that's what we're going to see. They reflect the attitude of the times that they lived here in Israel. Okay? And this word corrupt here is actually the word Belial. We've heard that in the New Testament from 2 Corinthians. It means worthless. It means good for nothing, unprofitable. They were scoundrels. Wicked men is what that word corrupt really refers to. Their greatest problem is they did not know the Lord. They had no respect for God or for His Word. And this is all mankind's problem, isn't it? We were born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need to be saved by God's amazing grace. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross for you and for me. So this is amazingly that here's Eli the high priest. Hophni and Phinehas now are priests. And they're God's people. And they're reflecting the attitude of the time in which they lived. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. This is absolutely amazing. And it's bad when spiritual leaders are reflecting the attitude of the world and the times around them. This was also true in Jeremiah's day. Let me show you a verse here in Jeremiah 2:8. The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" No, they didn't teach that. No. And those who handled the law did not know me, God said. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. And again, although in Jeremiah's day, which was many years later, this is what was going on here with Hophni and Phinehas, they reflected the attitude of the times in which they lived. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And this is why we need to be clear about the message we preach in the gospel. We want to be clear. We don't want to be conformed to the world and go with the flow of, quote, Christian evangelical. You know, what's going on, preach across this gospel, a lordship gospel, or any other kind of gospel. We want to keep it clear. We want to keep preaching the gospel and keep it absolutely clear. Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again. Look at 2:13 and 14. Now the priest's custom, notice that, with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand, and while the meat was boiling, he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites who came there. Now Shiloh again is where the tabernacle is. Jerusalem has not yet been established. That was established under David's reign. Two more kings down the road here yet. So we're still before that time. Shiloh is about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. This is where the tabernacle is. And this was the custom that we need to note here. But in light of that, put your finger here and turn back with me to Leviticus 7. Let's read a couple of verses here. Because the law laid out exactly what the priest was to do. So let's look at these verses. Leviticus 27, 28 through 36. You find the spot and I'll read with you. Chapter 7, verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offerings to the Lord from the sacrifices of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, and the breast shall be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons." It should go to the priests, see? That was their cut. That was their portion. What was it? The shoulder. See? The shoulder and the breast. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from every common man who makes a sacrifice, and from the sacrifices of the peace offerings, and God says, I have given them to Aaron, the priest, and to his sons, and from the children of Israel by a statute forever. So this was God's plan. Again, Aaron, the Levites, did not inherit any of the land when they came into the land. God says, I'll provide for your needs. And that's supernatural. So here we're seeing again, these men had this opportunity, and that was the custom of what they wanted. I think we need to read a couple more verses. And this is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. And the Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. So we see that God laid out exactly what they were to do, and they were not just to do whatever they wanted to do. Second point here, the law stated precisely what portions of the sacrifices belong to the priest. Now, we only looked at Leviticus 28 through 36, but there's also some other verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We're not going to take the time to look at those. You can look at those on your own. Verse 15, as we go back, 1 Samuel 2, 15 and 16. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." Now that was not according to the law. And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, and then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." This is an amazing thing that was happening here. These two men operated and did according to what they wanted to do. They didn't do it according to how God wanted it to do. They were only to eat boiled meat, not roasted meat. But these two took by force whatever they wanted, and they demonstrated their selfishness before the people. Verse 17. Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Okay? What's our point here? What do we want to state here? Number C, the attitude of Hophni and Phinehas stumbled the people so that the people abhorred offering sacrifices to the Lord. They no longer wanted to participate. This is supposed to be central in Israel. This is worship to God. And now they've stumbled the people to the point that this is absolutely abhorring to them. What does it mean to abhor? It means to despise, to look at it with contempt, to trample on the sacrifice of God. And it's in the perfect tense, which means this was going on and continued to go on at this time. It would be like me offending you or stumbling you as God's under-shepherd of His church because of an attitude that was totally wrong on my part, to the point that you walked away from the Lord, would not participate in the local church or organize Christianity again. Now, some people walk away, and I can't help that, but hopefully their walking away is on them and not on me in regards to these things. I hope that's true. Now, this is not on your handout, but I'm going to put this up here anyways. These men sinned in at least three ways before the Lord. What did they do? First of all, they took any portion of meat they desired, verses 13 and 14 said. Okay? Secondly, they took the meat before it had been offered to God. That was a no-no. You had to offer to God first. He always gets the first portion. See the idea here? And thirdly, they took what they wanted by force. So these guys are some priests that would be like coming to your house and saying, I'm going to tax you so much money. I mean, come on. I can't do that. You know, I have to trust the Lord for all of these things. And that's why this stumbled the people of Israel, so that they abhorred the offering to the Lord. Okay? So one point we see here again, number one under letter B, kind is indicated by the proclamation that Eli's sons were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. No wonder they did what they wanted to do. They weren't following God's plan or purpose for their life at all, were they? Secondly, number two, his decline is in stark contrast to that of Samuel and his family. Look with me at 2:18. But Samuel, notice the word but, it's a word of contrast. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. Okay? Point A. In contrast to Eli's son, Samuel ministered to the Lord as a child, and I use this word maybe wrong, apprentice. I don't know if they had apprenticeships for the priesthood, but here he is, this young boy, and he's wearing an ephod, or, you know, an apron like the adult priest did. So he's acting sort of like an apprentice. And the word minister here means to serve. In contrast to Eli's son, Samuel served the Lord as a child apprentice. He wanted to do this. He just sensed, again, some type of eternal destiny that this was his lot in life. And this ephod, a priestly type garment, was kind of a copy of what the adults wore in their service to God. Now notice verse 19. Moreover, his mother, and this is all about his family, verses 18 through 21. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. They were a godly family. So again, we see Samuel and his family are in stark contrast to that of Eli here. Absolutely, totally different. Now, as you think of this garment, and I didn't put anything on your handout about this, but I'm just going to share something with you here. In Scripture, garments often speak of one's spiritual life. Okay? In Scripture, garments often speak of one's spiritual life. And here Samuel is seen set apart from the others in service to God, and his mother brings him a new garment because he's growing physically as well as growing in grace here in service to the Lord. Now let me show you some verses on this. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me, notice, with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So what is God saying here is when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, He clothes us with a garment of salvation. He sees us in Christ. And He has covered us with the robe here again of righteousness. We're righteous in Jesus Christ, not in and above ourselves. So again, in Scripture, garments often speak of one's spiritual life in some regard or another here. Let's go to the New Testament here. Let's put a marker here and go to Colossians chapter 3. You can go to Ephesians as well, but we'll just go to Colossians. I had to cut out some verses. I just couldn't go to all these verses here. But in Colossians chapter 3, this is reflected as well. Let's jump in Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off these. This is a reference to the old life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another anymore. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and now you have put on the new man. So here's speaking of this as a garment. We put off the old life in Adam. We put on a new life in Christ. You see it? I hope you do. Okay? Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and He is in all. Okay? Therefore, as the elect of God, chosen of God, as the child of God, holy and beloved, put on. We've put off, now we're going to put on what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another. This is the fruit of the Spirit right there, friends. Okay? If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on like a garment love, the filling of the Spirit, which is the bond of perfection. Okay? And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So again, here's this, put off the old, put on the new. This is positional truth in the sense that we have been saved by the grace of God. We put off that old life. We're putting on the new life. We're walking under God's empowerment for that. Let's go to 1 Peter and look there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is speaking to the spiritual leaders here in these first few verses. We'll just jump in at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger, he's talking to the congregation now, he just got done talking to the leaders, submit yourselves to your elders, yea, and all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. Why is that? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him. So again, here's another reference again to being clothed in light of these things. Okay? So just as a side trip here, I didn't put anything I got on your hand up, but you can write down what you want. Let's go back to 1 Samuel here now. So what have we seen? We're seeing that Eli's decline is in stark contrast to that of Samuel and his family. First of all, in contrast to Eli's son, Samuel ministered or served the Lord as a child apprentice. He had a whole different attitude. He wasn't in it for what he could get. He wasn't forcing people to do anything he didn't want to do. He wasn't breaking God's law. And he had this garment that his mother would bring him from time to time, again, indicating he was growing, wasn't he? He was growing in grace. Okay? Let's look at verse... Well, let's just look at these next verses as we go back. Verse 20, and Eli would bless Elkanah, his dad, and his wife, and say, the Lord give you descendants and from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child of Samuel grew before the Lord. What do we want to see here? Let her be Hannah, according to her word, had given Samuel to the Lord, and the Lord in return blessed Hannah with 5 more children. This is an amazing thing. And that's why I put this on your handout as well. Parents, do you see your children as a blessing from the Lord? Well, not always, Pastor, because sometimes they're disobedient and naughty. And I understand that. But that's where you as parents need to step up and make them obey Him. I'm going to talk about that somewhat tonight. See? Do you realize that they're only on loan to you for a short time? That one day we will see the fruit of what you have put into your kids? Now is the time to be deeply involved in their spiritual and physical development. Let me give you some verses here. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't make them angry, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Son, daughter, this is what God wants for you. And this is what you need to see. And although I understand you've got a sin nature and you don't see it, I didn't see it either as a child, I'm to work with you. I'm to train you in light of these things. See? Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. And sometimes dads and their inconsistency can provoke or discourage their kids. You don't want to do that, dads and moms. You want to be consistent. By God's grace, say, Lord, help me here to be consistent with these things. Let me show you a few more here. How about Proverbs 22:6? It says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is a truism, and Proverbs are a truism. This is in the sense that if you work with your child, if you train your child, and if you do your job, when he grows up, this he will not depart from it. Now, I have a son that, as far as I'm concerned, he's kind of departed. My other kids have it. I'm thankful for that. Okay? But I've worked with them all. He was about 6, 7, or 8 when we got saved. I was young in the Lord. Maybe I didn't put into him what I should have put into him. But at the same time, I'm just going to try to be transparent before you and let you know that the fact that you can train up a child in the way he should go. Notice, in the way he should go, God has a plan for him to go. And when he is old, he may depart for a while. He should not depart from it. He should stick to that by God's amazing grace. Training involves teaching, modeling, knowing the bents of each child as each of your kids are different from the other child, and disciplining them as needed as you go. Teaching, modeling. I say that because sometimes you tell your kid something, but then you live a totally different, inconsistent lifestyle. Parents, you can't do that. Okay? And each of your child has different bends. The oldest and the second oldest may not be alike at all. They may be totally different. That means you have to know each child, each of their bents and each of their personality quirks, so that you can deal with them as individuals in light of that. Okay? But it involves training, teaching, modeling, knowing their bents, and disciplining them as you go. Here's a verse on that. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Now there's two here. There's the rod for applying the Board of Education, the seat of learning sometimes helps. Rebuke, sometimes you can raise your voice, and some kids, they know right away they're not to do that. But not all. Some kids, you can tell them and they just go right ahead and do it anyways. But God says this is a truism. They give wisdom because pretty soon they begin to learn, I don't want another spanking, Dad. But a child left to himself, what happens? Brings shame to his mother. And that's why you don't want to be passive and leave your child to himself. Oh, he'll get over it someday. He may never get over it. And you may never get over it, because there may be absolute shame in relationship to these things. If you're passive and think, oh, they will just grow out of that age, you are deceived, parents. They may not get out of that stage. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, He will give delight to your soul. So with training and going the way he should go, and you correct your son and you apply the rod and rebuke and giving him wisdom, it will give you rest, maybe not now, but maybe someday. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. You know, my wife and I, we're just really pleased with our girls in many, many ways. They've done well. And I said to her just tonight, I said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, anything could have happened. There's just no doubt about it. And I know of many other kids who don't have the breaks that my kids have had. And I'm not saying that we're lucky. I just say that I did everything right. I didn't. It was the grace of God. Friends, and I just want you to know that I am aware of that, because many decisions could have gone wrong and it could have been very, very painful. There could have been some shame to their mother and their father in light of that. See? So if you diligently work with your kids, positively, they need encouragement, and negatively, as the needs are, you should see results over time. There should be some positive results. Just like the Christian life, it takes time to develop spiritually for all of us. It takes time to mature and be conformed into the image of Christ. This is a process of time. And that's why you and I are a work in process. Is it any wonder why your kids don't get it all the time? I understand that. And I understand that. And that's why you just take the best you can. And when there's mistakes, you have to be watching, paying attention. You have to have your head in the game. Gird up the lines of your mind, we talked about Sunday. Take this seriously, because they're only young once here in light of that. So as I think of our Christian life and the process we're going through, I just thought of these verses in Philippians I thought I'd share. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and God wants parents and Christians to obey, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, when I'm not looking. You're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What are we to work out? You're to work out what God has worked in. See? Both to will, that means God is looking at your ability to choose to do His will, and then to apply it and to do it for His good pleasure. You're serving Christ, not me. And that's why what I say and what I do, I mean, I can be inconsistent, and I trust you will see that if Pastor Dave is inconsistent, let's cut him some grace, because he's cut me some grace in the past. And although I'm on display and I know people are looking closely, by the grace of God, I don't want to be a stumbling block to people. I don't. Okay? So let's move ahead. Number 3. Your hand up. Eli's decline is seen in his passiveness in training his boys. Passiveness in training his boys. Verse 22 through 23. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door, of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. I mean, word gets out, the grace vine's moving. And I hear things, and you hear things, and, you know, we just need to just look to the Lord in light of that. Okay? Now Eli confronts his sons for their sins, but his rebuke was too little, too late. Why is that? Because he tolerated and was passive with his kids when they were younger, in those early years when he should have been on them. I mean, it's so much easier to deal with a 3, 4, and 5-year-old than it is with a 15, 20, or 25-year-old. Come on. There's a huge difference. And that's why, parents, if you don't deal with them when they're young, it may be too late. And by this time, he was very old. Why had he not disciplined them when he could, while they were young and while they were still flexible? See? Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is a truism. And that's why sometimes your kids may do something, you know, notice this, it's bound up in their heart, and you might say to them, why did you do that? And they go, I don't know. And you know what? They don't know. They're just foolish kids. They don't know. I remember, and this is a true story, when I was, plug your ears, kids. When I was a little kid, there was a baby bug in our neighborhood, and I went over and threw dirt in that baby's face. Oh, my dad took me down the stairs and walloped me.
All he had to do was take me to the top of the stairs. That you want to go downstairs? No, no, Dad, no. And I changed my mind. Why did I do that? Who knows? Foolishness was bound in my heart. See? They don't know why they do what they do. So relax. There's time. They're just like you. They're just like me. And I want to be transparent again and let you know the fact that I've done some foolish things in my life. But the rod of correction, confronting that, will drive it far from them. And that's why sometimes you may have to resort to that, but maybe there's other ways you can resort to it. Taking your time out, taking away privilege, adding responsibilities. Whatever works for you, I will give you some liberty there. Okay? Alright? Here's another one. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from your child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die, although he sounds like he will. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And that's why correcting your children at a young age, when you can do that to them, may save them from going to hell, because they may learn respect and respond down the road. They may not. Now this word beat actually means to strike. So I'm not telling you to beat your kids. I'm not telling you to do that at all. You have to decide, and it's easy to lose your temper, parents, and to do that. And it's why you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to calm down. You need to get your thoughts together. And you need to look to the Lord before you discipline, before you put the Board of Education to the seat of learning. But the truism is that if you do correct him, you may deliver his soul from hell. He may not go to hell because he may respond and get saved. And you can't do that to a 14-year-old, 15-year-old. I mean, then the police have to get involved. He may have to put some time in jail to do that. Best to teach that, parents, when they're very young, 3, 4, and 5. And you need to be deeply involved with your kids. Ladies, you need to be involved disciplining your kids when your husband's not home. When he's home, hand the stick over to them. Let them do it. But you need to be involved. And sometimes women have said to me, you know, all I do is spank my kids. I know. Why is that? Because their foolishness is bound in their heart. They don't know why they do it. And that's why you need to do what you need to do. Eli confronted his sons finally. But his rebuke was too little, too late. He should have started long before that. Okay? Parents, do you believe these two proverbs? You can answer yourself. You don't have to talk to me about that. Okay? I trust you can. Verse 24. Let's keep moving. Know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear of you to make the Lord's people to transgress. This is verse 25. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Wow. Let's keep looking here. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Instead of encouraging the people in the Lord, Eli's son stumbled and even seduced some of them. They lay with the women at the door of the tabernacle. Whew, man. Can you imagine how God is angry about this? And that's why I'm going to stop for a minute and just talk about this word stumble. I mean, we can use our liberty as Christians, and although the Bible may not say this is wrong or this is right, and it may be a gray area, if you use your liberty wrong, you're going to stumble people. Where does it say that? Go with me to Romans 14, the New Testament. Let's look at a passage here. So I'm jumping from child training to your liberty. I hope you're with me on that. Romans 14, let's jump right in here at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Paul says, for I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. So you ate some meat from the tabernacle. That meat was probably good T-bone, ribeye, whatever it was. But since it was offered to idols, the people that don't know any better, that are younger Christians, that's going to stumble them when they see you eating it in your liberty. See?
Verse 14 again, I know that, and I'm convinced by the Lord that there's nothing wrong. If you want to eat rattlesnake, eel, or meat from the idols, there's nothing wrong with it. But to him who considers it to be unclean, to him it is unclean in his thinking. You see that? Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food and how you eat and you taking your liberty, you are no longer walking under the control of the Spirit of God in love. Do not destroy with your food and your liberty the one for whom Christ died. Don't trample them. Don't stumble them. See? Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, as sin. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Spirit under His control. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. You won't stumble people. Everyone will look at you with respect. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with an offensive attitude and says, I don't care what those people think. I have my right. I'm going to do my thing. That's offensive, God says. That's not walking in love when you use your liberty like that. Thus it is good, verse 21, neither to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. See? Jump ahead to verse chapter 15. We then who are strong in the Lord ought to bear and use our liberty wisely and bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of those who don't know any different. And we not to just please ourselves. Let each one please his neighbor for his good, leading to their edification. Let's build them up in the Lord is the idea. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached fell on me. A verse from out of the Psalms here. So I just want you to see that. Instead of Hophni and Phinehas, instead of encouraging the people with the Lord, Eli's sons stumbled them. They didn't give a rip what anybody thought. They wanted what they want. And they even seduced some people. Amazing. Okay, let's go back now. Here's my point. The point is telling your kids right from wrong is not the same as making them obey and do what is right. And parents, if you can't make a 3- and 4- and 5-year-old obey, then you have a problem. You should be able to do that. At 15, you may not be able to make them do that. But now's the time when they're young. Confront them. Discipline them. Let them know that is wrong. See? That's the point here. What you need to get. You need to understand here. The time to do this is when your kids are young. It will be virtually impossible when they are teenagers if you don't have them under your thumb by then. Look at Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. This passiveness. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly because he sees the offense and says, you come with me. We need to talk. And you can start with a talk and it may end with a discipline. But you need to get on him and discipline him promptly, early, some translations are saying. That might be early in life or that might be when you see the offense, you need to be on it. And that's what parents, you need to have your head in the game. You need to pay attention to your kids. You need to see when they disobey. And you need to confront that. Thinking. That's what you need to do. Okay? We saw, as we read earlier, this next point, the sons of Eli would not heed the words of their father, so the Lord intended to deal with them. I didn't highlight my word here. Did not. would not heed the words of their father, so the Lord intended to deal with them. The Lord is the other word there that you need. I'm sorry. Didn't highlight that word there. I should have done that. Okay? Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And that's why, boy, if you can have a wise son that just listens and heeds his father, that's going to be great. But a scoffer, who does he think he is talking to me like that? You know? He does not listen to rebuke. Does not hear what he should, what his father should say to him. See? So what was the Lord going to do here with Eli's sons? Because the Lord was already desirous to kill these boys. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about it. If they're not saved, they're already spiritually dead. So if I take them out physically, and here's a sin unto death for unbelievers. They are standing as God's priests, and they're offending God. God says, I'm going to kill those boys. I'm going to kill those boys. Wow, that's amazing. See, you that love the Lord hate evil. And if you're in a position of authority, great responsibility comes with that. And that's why you need to realize God will hold you and hold me accountable for these things. Now, in contrast to that, we see these boys here. We see Samuel, verse 21 again, especially the end of it. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Notice that. He grew before the Lord. So the question is, where else have we seen a verse like this? Well, let me give you a couple of shots here where we've seen it. How about in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's a parallel verse. I mean, the writer of 1 Samuel has in mind possibly the Spirit of God, the fact that Jesus was this kind of a boy. Or Samuel was this kind of a boy. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But this was even said true of the disciples or believers in the early church. Look at this. They were praising God and behaved and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amazing. You know, Samuel's growing in grace and walking with the Lord and getting a new garment. He's got the right attitude. You know, he's like Jesus and even like the disciples in the early church. Question is, would the same be said of the believers at Grace Gospel Bible Church? That's the question. And that's why I just challenge you to think about that. I'm not trying to lay any trip on you. Are we praising God and having favor with all the people so the Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved? Good question. Okay? Number four. Eli's decline is reflected fourthly in impending judgment from God. We see this in verses 27 and 28. Then a man of God came to Samuel and said to him, Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose him out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar and to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Well, they had. And this is in reference to his father. It's in reference to Aaron because Eli's, you know, I saw a chart on this, goes back a ways, but Aaron was the original one, the Levites, and Eli had some that Levitical blood in him, and he's one of the sons of Aaron, was Eli's grandparent or great-grandparent for somewhere back there. So what does God say to him about this judgment? God sent an anonymous prophet to Eli to confront him with the facts of his failure. This is what Eli should have done with his boys early on. He should have done this. Confronted them with their failures. Made them admit that they were wrong. And that's why Proverbs, again, the New Literal Translation reads, Discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, if you don't discipline them, you will ruin their lives. Parents, you want to ruin your kids' lives? Don't do anything. Let them get away with it. Don't confront a bad attitude. You must discipline those kids. Verse 29. The prophet says to Eli, Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat, notice that, with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wow, amazing thing. Eli was guilty of at least two sins here. What are they? Well, first of all, he kicked at, which means to scorn or disdain, God's sacrifices and offerings. I mean, this was the central part of Israel's worship, the offerings to God. It was praise going up to God, the smell of those burnt offerings and all that. And he kicked at them, scorned or disdained them in his thinking. That's a terrible sin to be guilty of. Secondly, he honored his sons more than he honored God. This is idolatry. And that's why when you honor your kids more than God by not disciplining them, by not confronting them, by not training them, You are guilty of making your child an idol. That's idolatry. Woo! Okay? So parents, do you do the same? Do you favor their disobedience over God's word? Sometimes kids say to me again, my kids won't obey me. So I say to them, well, are you obeying the Lord by training, by disciplining your children faithfully as God wants you to do? I mean, having your kids obey starts with you obeying and doing what's right with those kids. Okay? Letter C. The result was that Eli had gotten spiritually lazy and physically fat because he indulged himself instead of obeying the Lord concerning these boys. Whew. It's not going to be good. The best of the offerings was always supposed to go to the Lord, never to self. Any sacrifice offered to the Lord had to be without blemish, one of the best of the flock. And this is why when serving the Lord today, we're always to put Christ's interests first, others' interests second, and my own interests last. And that's why when you do that, it's Jesus, others, and you have true joy by God's amazing grace. It's amazing how that works. So here's a principle I put on your hand out there. Give the Lord your best and trust Him to meet your needs. Give the Lord your best and trust Him to meet your needs. Trust Him for the difference. See who has the bigger shovel, you or God. You know, you cannot give the Lord. Question, what had Hannah done? Well, she gave the Lord her best, Samuel, hadn't she? And the Lord gave her a son to be proud of, peace in her home from her rival Peninnah. He shut her mouth. Continued love and respect from her husband. And the spiritual leader in Israel for the time. And five more children to boot. Question. Did she get shortchanged? No, she didn't get shortchanged. And that's a lesson we need to learn. You're never shortchanged with God, who is the God of all grace. Didn't God give us His best at Calvary? He did. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be spiritually enriched. Spiritually enriched. And that's why when you got saved, you got everything. You know? Christ got the cross and you got everything. God in His grace gave us His Son. You receive Him by faith, and then you know what happens? He even gives you more. Really? Yeah. Because of His grace, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, not sometimes, but always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I mean, can you believe that? What a gracious God we serve. This is absolutely amazing. God is able to make His grace abound towards you. All grace, whatever you need. That you always, not sometimes, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But those blessings are where? They're in Christ. They're in Christ. And that's why we need to see ourselves there. God is not withholding. He's the giver. Okay? Look at 1 Peter. We just looked at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Who's giving who? God is giving us. Tremendous privilege, tremendous benefit. Why? Because He's a gracious God. And that's why the more you preach on the grace of God, the more it just kind of loosens you up to just give Him your best and trust Him for the difference. Because He can make all grace abound towards you for every good work. Okay? Here's another verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Notice, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given already to us, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises to claim, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The believer in Christ has been graced out, hasn't he? Absolutely graced out. And I went to those verses on overhead so we wouldn't have to turn. Verse 30. Therefore the Lord of Israel says, I said, indeed, your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, this was the unnamed prophet said, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Okay, what's he saying here? Although God had stated that Aaron's sons, Eli and his sons specifically, would walk before him forever as priests, he now states that those that honor me, I will honor, and those that despise or scorn me will be lightly esteemed, literally will be set aside or made of no account. Whew! Judgment's coming, Eli. You ready? Judgment's coming. Verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm. That's a reference to his posterity, his strength. See? And the arm of your father's house, that as well. So that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. In other words, going to take over Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Wow. Amazing. I'm going to cut off your arm, your strength, your physical descendants, and at a young age I'm going to do that. Amazing, God would say that. Okay, letter E. The sign of my judgment to Eli was that both of your sons would die in one day. I'm going to kill them both. Next verse. This shall be the sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He names them. In one day they shall die, both of them. I'm going to kill them both for what they've done. That day's coming. God's already got the works going. We're going to see it coming here in the next few chapters. What's going to happen here? This is going to be absolutely amazing. What's next? Verse 35. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Okay? Then I will raise up a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart, in my mind. Verse 35 says, this is amazing. No. This would have three aspects of fulfillment. And I'll tell you which one that most commentators are stating what this means. First of all, immediately, it would be fulfilled in Samuel. You're going out, Eli? Samuel's coming in. He's taking your place. Wow. And it all started with what? The birth of a baby. Amazing. God wants to do a miracle with His people. It starts with the birth of a baby. Ladies, some of you have had babies. Could your son or your daughter be one that God could use? Are you involved in their life? Amazing things. Ultimately, though, this would be filled in Jesus Christ. Because He will do God's will. He's the only one that will really do God's will in that regard, right? So it has a long-range fulfillment as well. But eventually, and I think I misspelled that on your handout, it will be fulfilled by the Zadokian line of priests. Now, that might throw you. Zadok. He was one of the sons of Aaron as well. And when all the other priests kind of bellied up, remember Nadab and Abihu offered strange God, God killed both of those sons of Aaron. Then there was Eleazar and there was Ithamar. And then they had children, and pretty soon, you know, Eli has come to be the high priest. I don't even know how that happened. But in Solomon's time, he's going to change that and say, because the Zadok priest line upheld David and stood before David, and were faithful to David. See? God says, those priests are going to fulfill this forever. Even in the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be Zadokian priests ministering in the millennial temple at that particular time. Because they were faithful to David. And they upheld David. At any rate, Eli and his sons would no longer be priests of God. Verse 35 tells us that any left in Eli's house would come and beg for a morsel of bread or a position as a priest. Why would they want a position as a priest? Because God said He'd provide for those priests. He'd provide for His spiritual leaders, supernaturally. And although these men had that position, they were abusing that position, taking food they shouldn't have had, seducing women at the temple, pushing their weight around. They weren't servants. They didn't know the Lord. Because of their sin, they're going to be permanently laid off. God's going to kill them. Woo! They're going to both die in one day. Amazingly. So what does all this mean to you and to me? Let me just give you 2 points here as we bring this to a close tonight. Number one, to whom much is given, much is going to be required. This is out of Luke. I don't have the reference. I think it's 4:22. And I thought, if you're a parent, God has given you responsibilities. And God is going to require whatever He's given you, whatever position you have in this life, in this world, over your kids, He's going to require that you take care of it. Did you train it? Did you teach it? Did you love those kids? Did you make them feel secure? Did you teach them a sense of eternal destiny? Did you lead them to Christ? Okay? Very, very important. But secondly, as parents again, out of verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. And those that do not will be lightly esteemed. That's true for Christians today. That's true for the people in Samuel's day. This is a transdispensational principle. You honor Jesus Christ with your life and your things, God will honor those. If you do not, He will set you aside and you'll be of no account to Him. That's what that basically means right there. There's some tremendous lessons here in 1 Samuel. For parents, for kids, for pastors, for everyone, that God has given us a great deal. We're saved by the grace of God. We have the message of the gospel. God says, I'm going to require that for you at the judgment seat of Christ. How did you do? Did you preach the gospel when you had the opportunity? Were you faithful when I called you and you wanted to use you? Did you step up? See? Those that honor me, I'll honor them. Those that do not, I won't. That's just the bottom line right there. You need to pray. Father, we look to You for Your grace in all of these things. And thank You again for this contrast between Elkanah and Hannah and their family with Samuel and Eli and his boys. Father, we just see a drastic change here. Amazing thing that in Eli's life, and especially his boys' life, they were doing whatever they wanted to do. But the bottom line is that You are going to hold them even accountable for that. You took their lives home. You took them, not home, but You killed them, and they probably went to hell. No doubt about it, because they weren't saved. Father, You are a just God. You judge sin. And Father, we need to be aware of that in our lives so that we would walk with You and we would fulfill our responsibility, our role, as You'd have us to as parents. Give us the grace of God, and may we claim 2 Corinthians 9:8, that God is able to make all grace abound towards us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, can abound to every good work. Thank You, Father, again for Your grace. And may we be bold enough to claim by faith to be parents, to train our children, to confront their disobedience, and to just get on them. And to be consistent, especially in these first 5 to 10 years. Very crucial years for these young kids. And then at the same time, hopefully by then, we can start to coach them and come alongside them and encourage them with the things of Christ, but at the same time, keeping them responsible. We thank You, Father, again for Your grace and for Your word, and even for these lessons from 1 Samuel chapter 2. In Jesus' name we pray.